Life was going along just great. Our economy was setting records for growth and employment. We were energy independent. Businesses were opening. Stocks were going good. There was a feeling of optimism in the country, well, most parts of the country. Food was plentiful. You could go to a store, you could get any kind of food you liked. The movies were full. You could find cheap flights, and people were planning vacations, and money was being earned. And then we started hearing about a virus from China. Nobody knew what it was, but more data came through from China and Italy, and it didn't really make sense. I mean, was it going to be like the flu? Then the unthinkable happened. People were told to isolate, to be safe from this unseen virus, and businesses shut down, and everything came to a stop. It was unthinkable. We don't understand. Nobody does. But it reminds us of another time when life was going along just right and everything was falling in place, just like they knew it would. Jesus had come as the Messiah. He was going to restore Israel. He was going to make everything right. And the Jews would no longer be oppressed by Rome. He came riding into Jerusalem. He was going to be king, and people were throwing palm leaves down. It was great. It was a great day of celebration. But then Jesus said some things that didn't make sense. He said he was going to be handed over to sinful men and be crucified. And on the night of the Passover, he started saying things like he wasn't going to be with his disciples much longer, and it didn't make sense. It had to be some kind of symbolic meaning, they thought. He said even if one of them, even he said one of his own disciples were going to betray him, and that didn't make sense. And then they went to the garden, and Jesus was weeping like they had never seen. And then it happened, what they could never imagine. Judas betrayed him, and Jesus was arrested. It didn't make sense. He had performed miracles. They'd seen him raise the dead. How could it be that he could be arrested and sentenced to death? The unthinkable happened. Have you ever had the unthinkable happen in your life? You said to yourself, I just don't think I could handle it if this happened. And then it happened. A loved one died. A child. A spouse, or an accident happened, and it's just beyond what we ever imagined, and there's no explanation, and you're left stunned, you're left without words. Only this numb feeling of unexplained loss. As we'll see with Jesus, he tried to explain what was going to happen, but it didn't sink in. Can anybody ever really prepare someone for a loss like that? Well, how did the disciples react? Well, most of them fled. That's the traditional understanding. But a study of Luke's gospel says that not everyone hid. You might remember there were large crowds shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Did everyone want Jesus to die? Well, it kind of seems that way until you read Luke's account and you listen to what Luke says about the crowd. So I want to invite everybody to turn in their Bibles to Luke chapter 23, and I'm going to be reading verses 26 and 27. If you just hold your Bible open to Luke 23, we're going to be spending the sermon today in that chapter. Verses 26 and 27. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Only in Luke do we have this large procession of people following Jesus during the crucifixion. Some had shouted for his death, I'm sure, but there were some that were followers of Jesus, and they had kept their allegiance. Could it be that some of them who had shouted for Jesus to be crucified, now they were having second thoughts? Well, it's one thing you can say you want someone to die, but it's a different thing when you're watching it happen. So what were these women doing? They were mourning. They were wailing for him. The King James Version says they lamented him. Jesus says, don't weep for me. Were the people feeling regret that they had caused this innocent man to be killed? See, the idea of 100% of a bloodthirsty crowd, it just doesn't measure up here. There were followers of Jesus watching with shock, and their grief was unbearable. This was unthinkable. Jesus wasn't supposed to die. Well, Jesus was led out to be crucified with two criminals, but what was the crowd doing? Look over here in verse 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. Luke's account says the leaders were mocking Jesus, but the crowds didn't join in. They just watched. Jesus' death was unlike any other. So finally, Jesus dies and he breathes his last. But I want you to notice the crowds again. This is in verses 48 and 49. When all the people who gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breast and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. The crowds didn't erupt in celebration when Jesus died. They were left to consider what they had done. Verse 49 says that there were those who knew Jesus, including women. They had been with him since Galilee. It says they stood at a distance watching these things. So Jesus wasn't left completely alone. Some of his followers stayed until the end. They watched him die. There's something we can learn from these followers. What do you do when the unthinkable happens? What do you do when your world turns upside down? Well, one lesson we learn is that sometimes all you can do is just be there. When Jesus died, his followers, some of them, were listening to the crowds, calling for his death. Some of his followers, these women particularly, gathered with the crowds and they cried. And they all watched Jesus carry the cross. And as Jesus died on the cross, off in a distance, some gathered, the women. They couldn't do anything to help Jesus. All they did was stand and watch. And next week, we're going to look at these women in more detail, and we're going to see their encounter with angels. But today, I want you to notice what they did. Nothing. They were just there. And Jesus knew they were there, and that's what mattered. When your world falls apart and you can't do anything about it, sometimes all you can do is just be there for people that are hurting. As a dear Christian woman told me, when I lost my daughter, it was the most devastating time of my life. I don't remember anything anybody said at the funeral, but I remember the people that came. Sometimes all you can do is be there and quietly show your love with your silent presence. Ecclesiastes says it this way, there's a time to be silent. It's a lot like our world right now. We are silent. We're waiting in trust to God. And I can't even imagine the horror these unnamed Christians felt as they watched their Lord die. Some people stay away when somebody's dying. When somebody's really hurting, they just avoid them because they don't want to be drugged down. They don't want to see a person declining. They want to remember them strong and young. But my friends, when a person is dying, that is when they need you the most. So praise the Lord for those Christians who are just there when tragedy strikes. Their mere presence is an act of love. They lovingly watch in silence. So what do? When the unthinkable happens. Well, the second lesson, sometimes you work behind the scenes. Now we're looking in Luke 23 and we're looking at verses 50 through 54. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting on the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took him down, wrapped him in a linen cloth, placed it in a tomb in the rock, one which no one had been laid. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. In these verses, we learn about a surprising disciple. It says that he was a member of the council of Jewish leaders. He was a man not in favor of the decision they made on Jesus. We don't really know if he was even at the meeting when they decided, but Luke says he was good and he was upright and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. So the idea that all the Jewish leaders were evil is not true. Here we have an exception. Luke shows us that there were Jews that followed Jesus, and this is what we might call a secret disciple. Now you might be surprised where you find Christians. You find them in companies. You find them in the government. Right now we have Christians right now working on helping to try to get through this tragedy. We have Christians in schools. We have Christians in communist countries as teachers. Sometimes they're just quietly working behind the scenes. They're quietly planting seeds. They work around the established rules of society, quietly planting seeds for Christ. In foreign countries, they face arrest, but you can't stop a Christian. Even amidst great suffering and tragedies, Christians are quietly working for Christ. Jesus calls his followers to be salt. So whatever a Christian does, they bring Jesus into it, even in small ways. You have to admire Joseph of Arimathea. He uses his connections to ask the governor for the body of a man accused for treason. Now that's pretty gusty. Well, that's how disciples work. They use their influence for Christ. Keep this in mind. Now that life is paused, sometimes you just can't change what's happened, but you can work behind the scenes, and you can make a difference for Christ in a small way. So what did Joseph do? Well, Jesus didn't have any burial arrangements, so Joseph takes the body of Jesus, and Luke says he wrapped it in a sheet and he placed it in a tomb that was cut into rock right in the side of a hill. It was a tomb which no one had been laid. Jewish historian Josephus said Joseph placed Jesus in his own tomb. You just never can tell where you find a follower of God working behind the scenes, even on this day when the world was turned upside down. Fred Craddock described Jesus this way. When Jesus came into the world, he was laid in a borrowed manger. He came into Jerusalem on a colt that no one had ridden, and he was placed in a tomb where nobody had been laid. No vacancy was the response of the world to Jesus. But there were followers of Jesus that never left. They watched him die, and they made sure he had a proper burial. So what do you do when everything seems to be going so wrong? What do you do when it just doesn't make sense? Well, the third lesson is sometimes you're called to a quiet faithfulness. It was about 3 p.m. when the body of Jesus was taken from the cross. And by 6, that would have been the start of another day. That's the way the Jews started their days at night. At 6 p.m., the Sabbath would begin, which was a day of total rest, when Jews were not allowed to do any work of any kind. So let's look and see what the women are doing in this time. This is in verses 55 and 56. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how the body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Joseph got the body of Jesus, took it to the tomb, and the women followed Joseph. They wanted to see where the body of Jesus was laid. These women never left Jesus. Even up until the very end, they made plans to come back. They wanted to come back and further prepare the body of Jesus for burial after the Sabbath. It's interesting that the last ones of all the followers of Jesus were the women. They were always a part of Jesus' ministry. They played a significant role. They weren't always written about, but they were there. They heard Jesus' words. They saw his miracles. And some scholars believe that women, some widows, had money. And they financially supported the disciples' ministry. Women played a huge role in Jesus' ministry. They were so godly. They were so devoted. Even after everyone else was gone, they still remained. And they were still faithful. Where would the church be without women? In a healthy church, women provide a strong fabric which holds churches together. So now these women know Jesus has died, and it's undeniable. And they believed up until the end. But now, all their hope is gone. And yet, they are still faithful. They have one more task. Now that's one thing I've noticed about women. They always have tasks. They always have lists. They always have things they want to do. Joseph's preparations, were they not good enough? Were they going to wrap Jesus better? Were they going to anoint him more properly? We don't really know exactly what they were going to do. But in the few hours before Sabbath, they went home and they prepared spices and perfumes. They planned to complete the funeral arrangements, a final act of love. These were such faithful and godly women, and even though they'd witnessed such a catastrophe, they're still careful to obey the commandments. We learn from these women how to respond when terrible events happen. What do you do when you face a tragedy and a hurt that's so great and it shatters your world? We have to remember what these women did. Remember, they watched this horrible thing of their Savior being tortured to death on a cross. So they turn back to a ritual. They keep a quiet faithfulness. They keep an act of love and service. These women did all they thought they could do according to their faith. And when your world turns upside down, sometimes the best we can do is to be quietly faithful and obedient. Now, right now, our life has been paused. We're at home, we're stuck at home. But God calls us to be faithful. So what does it mean to be faithful? Well, now's the time to be quietly faithful. So let me give you some ideas that have come to mind. One thing we can do is we can read the Bible and pray. We ought to be spending more time in prayer. Another thing we can do is we can pull together. I think we need to call people. I think we need to text people. I just got a great video call this week from my best friend in high school and his wife. Just out of the blue, they decided to call and video chat. I'd never done a video chat before, first time ever. And so they called and checked on me to see how I was doing, making sure I was doing okay. And what a great encouragement that was. They called all the way from another state. So we need to make sure that people are doing okay. Are they low on food? Are they low on toilet paper? Any other time, that would be a funny thing to bring up. Now we're really concerned about that because it's hard to find. Drop some food by if you're afraid to have contact. I don't really think you should be afraid to have contact with people today. You don't have to go up and hug them, but you can have contact with them. But if you're afraid of people, just drop some food by if they need it. Draw near to God. Listen to sermons. Find a good Christian audiobook. Read a devotion every day. Don't separate yourself from Christians. Christians are your strength. And by the way, I just want to remind you to continue to faithfully give. Don't give because the church needs it. Give because you want to be faithful to God. Mail your check-in to the church. And remember to keep the Lord first in all areas of your life. This is a kind of a tight time. Money is not plentiful. But now is the time to continue to be faithful to God in giving. The church keeps on being the church. It keeps on ministering however they can. Nothing is going to stop the church. See, these women, by our measurement, only had a day and a half. And everything would be resolved, and they would meet Jesus. And that's how it is sometimes. If we knew the future, If we knew that next month or a couple months or a few months from now or next year, the fog would lift and the sun would shine again, we would live differently today. But remember, we serve a Savior who stands outside time. He overcame death. He holds the keys of death. So don't you think that he could handle a virus? Jesus is the only one who can put our world back together again after it's fallen apart. It's pretty obvious. They don't really know what they're doing in Washington, D.C. They're doing the best they can, maybe. But God is the answer. He's done it over and over. My life is a living testimony to the fact that if you're struggling, don't give up. Stay faithful. It was Friday night, remember, for these ladies. But Sunday morning would soon be coming. And to the church members, I just want to leave you a little message here. Let me just encourage you with one more verse here. This is what Ephesians 6:10 says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Don't get too discouraged here. It's a difficult time. It can be discouraging. But you can be strong in God's power. Not your own strength, but his strength. Be faithful in quiet ways. I just want you to know I miss you and I love you and I hope we'll be back together very soon. I'm praying for each and every one of you. And remember this, the devil is not going to win. So stay hopeful. Let me have a prayer with you right now. Dear Lord, I want to praise you for your power and for your strength. You know all. You stand outside time. You know what's really happening. And I pray that we would find our strength in you, not in ourselves. I pray that you would send your spirit of peace and wisdom. I pray that you would show us how we can serve you even now. May you bring to mind somebody that we're concerned about, a family member, a friend, even if they're many states away. May we check on them. May we show your love. And may this be over very soon so that we'll be back together. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.